Welcome to Worship CDK. Good to have you here. For those of you joining online, if you finally adjusted to the clock that you're watching online, for those of you who are joining us next hour, you missed the clock change. So, but good to have you guys in the house. We're studying in on the book of Colossians during this season when we're entering into the second message of that. If you were not here last week or missed any of those, they're all online. Go in and catch up. And obviously have your Bibles with you or Bible apps, whatever way you're doing that. We're going to walk through this verse by verse, chapter by chapter. What you'll find also when you come on Sundays or online is there are some study notes. There's a piece listed for you for study notes for today, taking notes. But also the deeper dive for the week is what we produce for you every week just to be able to take what we learn on Sundays and start applying it out to your lives and diving into it. The questions that have you think it out and work it out. So every week is a journey of growing closer and deeper in our awareness of God and certainly knowledge of God. And that knowledge of God is where we want to dive in today. I think it would be safe to say that there are billions of people in the world that I do not know. Would you agree? What about you? Are there billions of people you don't know? Of course there are. We could all, it also be safe to say is we're only as good as the people around us. Some people phrase it this way. We're only as good as who we know. Because we know that when it really becomes how we develop as people, how we live out patterns and certainly walk with God's people. That's why we have the community groups and all those kinds of things. Who we surround ourselves or who we get to know help to advance what we do in life. How many of you have gotten a job because of somebody you knew? A few of you, yeah. I mean, usually it's a, who do you know? I'm looking for a job. Who do you know? You know, there's not a week goes by that somebody doesn't ask me, Pastor Greg, do you know a guy? I don't know why it's always a guy, not a gal. But usually they're looking for a plumber, electrician, or do you know a guy? My phone is filled with contacts of know a guy because I need those guys. You need people in your life that you know that are able to impact your life. You know, one of the things we talked about volunteering is Steel Creek Community Place. One of the huge needs that any community has is the need and the ability to get to know other people outside of your network, right? Because if we live within our network totally, we're bound by what we know and what we understand. We know that life has us, we're raised in a particular nucleus of what we understand. And we live in the cycles of our nucleus. This is how my parents raised me. This is how I typically live. This is how I make decisions. If I'm in a life cycle of poverty, that's what I kind of know. And I surround myself with people that kind of live in that dynamic. If I'm in a cycle of abuse, I tend to surround myself with people that live similarly. If I'm in a cycle of addiction, I typically around people that live life in that type of way. It's only when we begin to get to know other people that break in to our little cycle and we get to know them that life begins to change. So when we connect people, when you talk about being a community center and people from the community come in and they begin to meet other people that are not in their community, growth happens because of who we know. I was talking with my neighbor last week, and he had a friend of his that was visiting for the week. It happened to be the CEO of the company that he works for, and he is the CEO of a very large Fortune 500 financial firm. And I said, you know, this guy's been around the block a few times, knows a lot of people. He was kind of a good person to get to know. But he was sharing me this interesting story. He said, you know, I went to a conference that had all these major corporations, major financial corporations there, you know, billions of dollars represented in the room, maybe trillions in reality. And he said, he was at this conference and he was just trying to find a bathroom. Anybody been to one of those? And so he's walking down the hallway and he sees this man, you know, casually dressed, very hospitable, coming toward him. And he figured, you know, it's one of the conference staff. So he asked him, he said, you know, the guy asked him, he said, are you trying to find something? He said, yeah, I'm actually just trying to find the bathroom. He says, come with me, I'll show you where it's at. So he followed a man, he showed him where the bathroom was, and that was that. So he goes into the conference, and lo and behold, he goes into the conference, and one of the next speakers comes up on the stage. And it was the guy who showed him the bathroom. Well, as he begins to talk, he's talking about the impact that private investment has had in this company that is a shining light of financial representation in the United States. And it happened to be this CEO's company, and the private investor had just soaked in $20 million, and this company was knocking it out of the park. And he turns around and he says, $20 million for this guy is like $500 for you. Not many of us know that level of wealth and influence. But the last part that he shared with me was interesting. He said, I met this guy that showed me the way of the bathroom when he could change my world. But all I needed was a direction to the bathroom. How often do we treat God in the same way? He can change everything about our world, but we treat him like somebody can just point the direction. How well do we know him, or do we just know about him? Now, the interesting part is that this guy on the stage actually knew everything about the CEO. Because he had invested money, and that guy had just been hired 2 years earlier to take this company where he wanted it to go. But the CEO didn't know anything about the one who was making it all happen. That's not where we want to be with God. You see, the power and influence that God can have in our lives, your life and my life, is a matter of how much we know him. What are we willing to ask him for? How are we willing to engage? How we're allowing his power and influence to be significant in your life and mine? God knows everything about us. In Jeremiah 1, chapter 5, it says this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's what he's saying to Jeremiah, I knew you. God knows everything about you. In Psalm 139, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. David is writing. No doubt one of those times he's on his knees coming for God, trying to know God, seeking God's power and grace. Says, you know everything. You have searched me, know everything about. There's nothing, any of you in this room, anybody listening online, that you have ever thought, prayed, desired that God does not know before you ever ask. The question is, do you know God? That's no small question, because the level by which you know him is the level of influence that he has to change your world. In the Bible, when we talk about knowing someone, it's a little deeper and more exhaustive than we tend to think of in our world. When I say there's billions of people I don't know, of course there are. There's thousands of people, maybe tens of thousands of people that I know, but there are very few people that I really know. When the Bible speaks about knowing, the Bible speaks about it in a level that is a deep experience, not an awareness, but a walking beside, an intimate knowledge of. In fact, in the Hebrew language, in the old language of the Old Testament written in Hebrew, there's a word for know called yada, Y-A-D-A is pronounced. The Greek equivalent in the New Testament for the word know is gnosko. The interesting thing is that both of those words translated mean the exact same thing. Experience, understanding, intimacy, and awareness. For example, when that word is used to describe Adam and Eve, it says, Adam knew Eve and she bore Cain. That's pretty intimate, isn't it? When God is speaking about the nation of Israel, the Hebrew nation, the Old Testament, remember they were called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were God's own people. God was establishing them as a witness, like in Matthew 28, the church today is a witness of God to all the world. He says, I know them. He's speaking about that level of intimacy. And what he longs for is the same level of understanding back. So why is Paul going to talk so much about knowing God? for the Colossian Christians who are living in this little city of Colossae, they were struggling with their world around them. And the world around them was telling them that Jesus is not alive today. The world around them was saying that he has no impact on your life. It's something that happened in the past. They were trying to live for Christ, but they weren't in Christ, as we talked about last week. They were in Colossae, but not in Christ. What Paul reminded them last week is you're not just in Colossae, as we are in Charlotte and surrounding region. We must be in Christ, which means if we're going to have the power to live for Christ in our world, we can't just know about him. We've got to have an intimate knowledge of him. It means that we got to be in him. So as they're wrestling that, Paul says, we need to go back to the basics. You need to understand who this Jesus is that you need to know, because if you know him, you're not just walking down the hallway asking for the bathroom. You're walking alongside, receiving his power, his direction, his authority, and his influence that will change your world. So that's where he opens up in the book of Colossians. In the second chapter. In John 17, Jesus is praying a prayer. He says this: "This is eternal life, that they know you." Hear that word know? The same word, gnosis, which means experience, knowledge, awareness. "And the true God in Jesus Christ whom you've sent." Paul writes in Philippians, this is interesting, in chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "Whatever gain I had," and Paul was a very learned man, says, "I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of" what? "Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." This knowing in the deepest, intimate sense. What Paul began to understand is to know Jesus, to truly know him, to experience his power, which he experienced on Damascus Road, the life-changing aspect for his life, he said, you really just need to know who he is. Now, this section in Colossians, in beginning with verse 15 through 23, this section I separated out for you because whenever you're talking to someone about Jesus, this is a really good passage to go to. So what you're going to learn today is this is who Jesus is. And if someone really wants to know who he is, just take these verses and you'll see the reality of his truth for you and for me. So let's dive in. Verse 15 goes like this: "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." So why does that matter? He is the image of the invisible God. It's easy to sit in our world and go, "I don't see God. I don't know where God is. I don't see God's activity in our life." What Paul wanted to make them understand is that this Jesus who walked on the face of the earth literally was God. God in spirit is invisible, but he's still with us, okay? God gave us the power of the Holy Spirit to work and move along us today, to be the power of God in our lives, but he is revealed. We see him in person, invisible flesh in the person of Jesus. So if they're thinking that Jesus was just a man, they need to think again. Jesus was God. He was the little image of God. So therefore, if he is God, he has all power and authority to impact their lives as they follow him. It says he was the firstborn of all creation, which means that Jesus wasn't made from the dust of the earth like you and me. He wasn't the creation. He was the creator. Now, why does that matter? It matters because there's some things in my life and in your life that need a recreation. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, if anyone is in Christ, they are, can you say it with me, church? A new creation, okay? So if we need something, if something's broken and something's fouled and something's amiss, then it is the power of Jesus that recreated, okay? That we need him for that. I may have my list of contacts of Noah guy. And if I need a plumber, I know a plumber. But if I need somebody to recreate something in my life that's broken, I need Jesus. He's saying to them, this is who he is. If we go down a little bit further in Colossians verse 6, chapter 1, 16, it says, for by him all things were created. Okay? Jesus is God. He's the creator of the universe. Everything in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, our rulers, our authorities, everything. There's nothing missing here. All things were created through him and for him. I think you need to know this guy. Talking about power and authority. And what he's saying is there's nothing that isn't subservient to the power of Jesus' name. Nothing. If you think things have authority over you and power over you, nothing. Even death was defeated by Jesus. This is one you need to know. And you can imagine in 1st century Rome when the authorities are ruling and people are dying every day, because they didn't align with Rome, they're wondering, is there any power greater? And Paul is saying, yes, there is. Even Rome, even Charlotte, even the governments, even the presidents, even the leaders of our country, all of subservient to who? Jesus. It may not seem like it for a moment, but they're all created and under, whether visible or invisible, under his name. That's who you're walking with. Now, a natural question comes up, which it would for the Colossian Christians. I don't see it. How can everything I'm looking at be created through him and for him? I'm seeing some pretty awful stuff. How can that be for Jesus? They're seeing people die every day of the Christian community in Colossians, in the ancient church. We're seeing things on the news every day. We're going, God, come back. Bring in your new creation. I mean, this place is a mess. The world's a mess. And we say, why? Why did he create that? How does he work with that? How is that by him and for him? And we have to remember, there's more to it than meets the eye. If we go back to creation, we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, these words. And God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So Paul says that everything in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, all authorities, thrones, everything was created by him and for him. If you look at the Garden of Eden, it was all perfect. Humanity was perfect. Creation was perfect. And it's coming again because God is a perfect God. So everything Paul's saying to these Colossian Christians is, God made it all. What happened? We happened. The fall happened. In Genesis, we see the fall. The fall, literally, if you want to talk about where did sin come into the world, sin came into the world for the temptation that we want to be God. That's where it all starts, right? The temptation was, if you'll just eat this fruit, you won't need God. You'll be like God, right? That's where it all begins to crumble. That's where it all begins to crumble for all of us. Everything in our society is when we choose to be on top rather than under the authority of God. In fact, Saul, the first king of Israel in the Old Testament, the prophet Samuel went to Saul and told him that God was going to remove him for his king, and he was anointed another king, which you would know in the Old Testament as King David. Why was he going to remove Saul? Because Saul had put himself in the place of God. Saul had been calling on, because he had so many victories and he had achieved so much, and the nation of Israel had gotten so strong, literally they began to worship Saul. And God said, no, you only worship me. I'm removing the mantle of king, and I'm going to anoint another who loves me, and his name is David. That's a hard thing to grasp. But everything in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones and dominions, are under him. They will all come and they will all go, but God, who created everything, will be in the beginning and he will be in the end. These Colossian Christians, just like we do in Charlotte, North Carolina, need to remember who God is and who we're walking with. when we come up against some of the toughest trials and most difficult things that'll ever meet us. Let's look at verse 17. It goes on to say, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." It's one of my favorite passages in all of Colossians. It's one that I often use when I'm engaging people that are in the midst of difficult times. Because often we get in difficult times because God is not in the center of the equation anymore. But here he says, he is before all things. So the only way to get back to where God wants us to be is put him back in his rightful place. He is before all things, which means he's in the first of all things. He's in the center of all things. He's the glue, it says. He holds all things together. In essence, what we can say is when you come to the end of you, you're just at the beginning of Jesus. Because he's before you, he's before the difficulty, and he will be after the difficulty. He was before the nation started, and he will be after the nation started. That's who he is. That's who Jesus is. When everything's falling apart, Jesus is still together. He's the glue. Put him back in the equation, and he begins to pull it. You see, from the very beginning of creation, there was chaos. There was no glue. It all was just floating around. And you can imagine Jesus as the creator of everything begins to pull it together. The earth and the stars and the sun and the moon and the land and the rains. And everything began to find its proper proportion. And then he takes the chaos of dirt and water. He puts it together. And all of a sudden, the complexity of human being that wasn't is now formed. If he can do that, he can take care of our problems. And he can take care of all the things that are just breaking apart and put it back together, because he is before and he will be after. In Colossians 18, he goes on to say, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminent means that he might be first place. So where is he at in your life? If he's the head, it means there is no other head, right? There is no one else I can follow but Jesus. I'm not the head, he is. That's putting him in that first place. And he says he's the firstborn from the dead. We know that Jesus rose from the dead. He resurrected. But we also know in the Old Testament, there were people who died that were brought back to life. We know in the New Testament, there were people that Jesus raised back to life. There's fascinating stories in the New Testament of people literally being resurrected. But in reality, all of them weren't resurrected. They were resuscitated. All I can think is, you know, when you think of one like Lazarus and others that raised from the dead, I'm not positive that no one did him any favors. The family might have been really happy, but how many of you would like to die twice? That wouldn't be very fun. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. It means when Jesus rose, there was no death. It's forever. He was the firstborn to show us that when we are yoked to him, when we are in Christ, we are tied to his death and to his eternity. That's someone you want to know. You don't want to miss that. And to those first century Colossians, for us in this 21st century, we need to know that this life isn't all there is. And there's bad stuff going to happen, and disease and decay is going to happen, and this body is going to go away, but my eternity is not. Because Jesus is the head, and he's the firstborn, and I know him. And so can you. It's not just a passageway to a direction. He's got everything for your life. If you go on to 19, it goes like this. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That means everything God is was in Jesus. And through him, to reconcile, to really to connect together, to restore broken relationships, to bring in all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the Christ. Literally what Jesus did on the cross, even though we messed it up, took bad stuff and glorified it. Literally, because of what happened through the fall, because of our sin and brokenness, Jesus used it for him, to glorify him. So even in that, we get to see his glory we never would have before. And lets us know that there's nothing that doesn't happen or go on in our lives that Jesus can't take and use it through him and for him and for your good. Don't think that he's not working just because it's not working. Paul talks all over the place in the New Testament about how the frailties and brokenness of our world simply point us to an almighty and merciful God who shows us, teaches us, guides us, and leads us in the midst of all of it for his glory. He's always for us. But not only does he reconcile us to him, he also reconciles this whole creation. You see, in the Garden of Eden, there was no sin until the fall. In the Garden of Eden, there was no disease. There was no decay of the body. There were no animals that were killed. It was perfect. They had everything they needed. It's coming again, if you know him. The fall caused it all to fall. But the Bible says even creation's groaning for more. That's why Revelation gives us a picture of the end time when there's a new heaven, a new earth. It's like the Eden that we'll all be a part of because it will move back to the time by which it's perfect because our Heavenly Father is perfect. And we see that perfection lived out in the person of Jesus. That's who you're walking with. That's who you want to know. So he closes out this section in verse 21 and 23. He goes on to say, and you, me included, you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you and me holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which he's proclaimed to all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. You know, I think there's no more beautiful words than once were. We all might know some of those times. I once was like that, but now I'm not. See, we talk about in the vision of this church of transformation. Jesus has always been about transformation. And what Paul wants to remind these Colossian Christians and you and me is live in who you are. You are in Christ. You once were alienated, but you're not anymore. You once were named a sinner, but that's not your identity anymore. You once were addicted, but you don't have to have claim over that. You once were. You once were angry, but that was in the past. You once were falling apart, but that's no longer because he's the glue. If you have no once were, maybe you need to get to know Jesus because he's the guy that will move you from here to here. And he's telling these Colossian Christians and you and me today, you want to know him because he's the creator of everything and he's not stopped. He's the one who reconciles everything that's broken. When it's spinning out of control, he's the one that'll pull it back together. You want to know the guy. Because if you know that's what he's about, you'll walk with him. And you'll ask him. be that in my life today. I need more than a bathroom break. I need you to be God. I need you to be the creator, the savior, and my friend. Paul says, this is who your Jesus is. Don't think you're defeated, because he's over everything. Jeremiah, way back in the Old Testament, writes this. In chapter 9, verse 23, you can say it together in your own mind. It says, this is what the Lord says. Do not let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, if they truly know, in every sense of the word, me. And understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love, who brings justice and righteousness to the earth. And that I delight in these things. Don't think for a moment that's not going to happen. We know a guy, and his name is Jesus. And he's got everything you and I will ever need. Good? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I praise you, I thank you, for you are glorious and you are mighty. As we read these words from the page of the Colossian Christian long ago, they resonate still today. How much we need you, and how truly we need to know you more and more every day, that we might draw access to your power, to your glory, to your strength, and to your might, to your forgiveness, and to your love. Lord, reign over us, for you were before and you will be after, and we want to be in you. Father, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit, who meets us every day, showing us more and more who you are and giving us the strength to live for you. God, we love you. We offer our lives to you. If there's anyone in this place today, anyone online that has not offered their life to you, has not given their life to you, has not stood before you saying, Lord, you are first place in my life. I long to follow you. I ask for your forgiveness. I want to belong to you. Father, give me the gift of your Holy Spirit that I might see you, understand you, long for you, seek you for all you are. May today be the day life enters heaven. Father, we love you. Walk with us this week as we seek to follow you. Bring us back again, Father, that as we gather, we know you more and we live for you more powerfully. In your holy name we pray. Amen.